Grab your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. So we're going to be this morning. We are just walking verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. If you're new here, just to let you know what you're walking into. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback Bible somewhere in your row. If you want to grab that and join us on page 814, I'd love for you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take that Bible home with you and make it yours, okay? So grab that and take it home with you. But 814, Luke chapter 9. Here's the deal on this passage. This is a really familiar story of Jesus. Many of you, if you've been to church like more than four times, you've heard this. And so I think the dangerous thing when you come to a really familiar passage is you can read over it. You can come to a familiar thing and be like, oh yeah, I already know that. And so the thing that I've been praying for myself and for you this week is that when we come to this familiar passage, these familiar teachings of Jesus, that we wouldn't read over them or read past them, but we would ask the Spirit to give us new eyes, right? To see these things and to hear these things because of this. Because as the writer of Hebrews tells us, because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between the bone and marrow, between the thoughts and intentions of the heart, that every time we come in contact with the scriptures, the Spirit has something for us, has something for us to hear and to learn and to know. And so as we come and hear Jesus say these things that we've heard before, I pray that the Spirit would illuminate our minds to understand more fully the riches of his love for us. So here we are, Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. We'll read all of them, and then we will we'll walk from there. And one more setup. This is a short sermon, okay? So don't freak out. This is going to be a really short sermon. A long introduction, really short sermon. Last week, Jesus had sent the 12 out. They come back reporting all that has happened. And then we get this interaction about Herod, that he's intellectually searching for Jesus. He's wanting to know who Jesus is. He's heard things about Jesus. And so he's kind of asking this question, who is this Jesus? And so Jesus is going to then ask his disciples that about the crowds. And then really pointed thing here, he says to them, who do you say that I am? And so last week we talked about who is this Jesus. This week we're talking about who is this Jesus to you? We need to internalize and personalize this understanding of who Christ has revealed himself to be in the scriptures. So here we go. And now it happened, and he's praying along, and the disciples were with him. And Jesus asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. And Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gives this great confession, the Christ of God. In John chapter 6, when Jesus asked them this, he says, in John chapter 6, which is the same story in the Gospel of John, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then he says a really hard saying, and then a bunch of the people leave, and then Jesus looks at his disciples at the end of John chapter 6, and he says, hey, do you guys want to go away as well? Which is such a boss move by Jesus there. And then Peter makes this great confession. He says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One sent from God. So Peter says, where else are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life, and we come to believe and know that you are the Holy One sent from God. That's what he's saying here. You are Christ the God, the Christ of God. And then he strictly, this is an odd thing for some of us, particularly when we think about missions and evangelism, Jesus strictly tells them not to tell anybody. So they go, who does the crowd say that I am? Some say you're this, some say you're this, some say you're this. Who do you say that I am? We say you're the Son of God. And Jesus goes, good, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Because the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. The reason Jesus charges them, we're not going to talk about this in the sermon, I just want to make sure you get it. The reason Jesus tells them don't tell anybody is because Jesus knew if they had known the Messiah, the one that had been promised of long ago, had come, if they knew that he was there and he had come to reestablish the throne of David, what they would have tried to do is they would have tried to overthrow the Roman government. They thought that the reestablishment of the throne of David in Israel meant an earthly kingdom. And that's not what it meant at all. Jesus has reestablished the throne of David. But the throne of David, the kingdom of God, is an everlasting kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual, everlasting kingdom, a throne on which Jesus is going to reign forever and ever and ever, right? And so Jesus says, don't tell anybody because this is the plan. The plan is, I've come, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to raise on the third day. So that's why he tells them, don't tell anybody, because they would have tried to make him an earthly king. Moving on. He says to them, if anyone would come after me, he's going to give them three commands here. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And he's going to give them some warnings. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the coming of the kingdom of God. Man, what a great passage. I pray that we can learn some things about Jesus and about ourselves in them. And if you like to fill in blanks, you might have got one of these little bulletins coming in. We'll walk through these things together. This thing that we want to see that Jesus does for them, and I want to make sure that we get there ourselves, is these three questions we asked last week. I told you these are three questions that you can share the gospel with, and in what Herod is doing, what God is stirring, and the questions that are being asked there. The questions were, who is Jesus? What did he do? And why does it matter, right? And so the thing I want to make sure we get to today is we've got to then ask ourselves, who do I believe that Jesus is? What do I believe that Jesus has done? And why do I believe that it matters? Now, what do I believe about Jesus? Who do I believe Jesus is? What do I believe Jesus has done? Why do I believe that it matters? And that is something, this is such a dangerous thing to say, because I want to make sure we get that there is a call here for us to believe. It is one thing to know things, and then there's another thing to believe things. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is not an intellectual pursuit, even though it might start as an intellectual pursuit. There comes a point where we have to put our faith in Jesus. So not just that I have this idea, this intellectual thought about who Jesus is, I must believe that he is the Son of God. I must believe that he has died for my sins. I must believe that it matters eternally. Okay? And when I say, what do I believe that Jesus is, let's guard against another enemy as well. I'm not asking some kind of an individualistic, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, we all believe. I'm not talking about that. Our belief has got to be informed by the Word of God. So this isn't like, well, I don't believe that about Jesus, and then it's like, oh, okay, no worries. No, okay? You can absolutely believe wrong things about Jesus. A ton of people do. So our belief needs to be informed by the Word of God. So don't see that as like, it's okay to believe whatever. No, okay? Let's let the Word of God inform our belief and inform what God has called us to know about him. But we also want to make sure we get, the Bible calls me to belief. It calls me to faith. It's not just this information gathering, but as I learn these things, the Bible's calling me to believe these things. And so Jesus does with them. He says, who do the crowd say that I am? I don't know. Well, some say you're this, some say you're this, some say you're this. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And they go, you're the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You're the one that's been sent from God to save us from our sins. It's really important that we believe correctly about Jesus. I love this quote from Thabiti. It says, you see, beloved, it is dishonoring to Jesus to call him something less than what he really is. Muslims say they honor Jesus by calling him a great prophet, but they dishonor him by denying that he's the Son of God. Hindus say they honor Jesus by worshiping him as one of thousands of gods, but they dishonor him by not seeing that he is the only true God and all others are idols. And some people think they honor Jesus by saying he's a good moral teacher, but they dishonor him by refusing to see he is the Savior of the world. We've got to be careful that we think correctly about Jesus, about who he is, and about what he has done. And so then he calls his disciples to do three hard things, to deny themselves, to take up the cross daily, and to follow him. Let's read those verses again. Let's just read verse 23, and then we'll go back and talk about it. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, know that they've just confessed him as Christ, as the Holy One sent from God. You are the one that's been sent to save us from our sins. They just confess that. And Jesus says, okay, yes. If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So basically Jesus says, okay, good. You should come and you should die. Right? You're right. That's who I am. So what you need to do is come and die. I love this Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote here. He says this, when Christ bids a man to follow him, he bids him to come and die. Come and die. Which sounds scary for us. It's a little different than the message you may hear sometimes about what it means to follow Jesus. But to follow Jesus means to come and die. Come and die to yourself. Come and die to your thoughts and live in his. I want to take these things as three pieces, and then we'll talk about them together at the end. What does it mean to deny yourself? Here's what it means. It means I'm not in charge anymore. Jesus is. When I say I'm going to deny myself, I'm saying that I'm not in charge. Jesus is in charge, and I'm surrendering my rights and my agenda to Jesus. And I would argue this is the hardest thing to do. It goes against every fiber of our being to deny ourselves. Everything in us, everything in our culture is self-seeking, right? I mean, that's me. In your marriage, with your kids, with your job, with your relatives, with your neighbors, we might hide our self-seeking a little bit, but like it always bubbles out. It always comes to the top because we are self-seekers. That's just who we are in our natural man. So to deny oneself requires the work of the Spirit right up front. I'm not going to deny myself in my own ability. It requires the work of God in me for me to even think about self-denial. Because again, everything in us is not about self-denial. It's self-seeking. We're seeking self-pleasure. I mean, it's good to know that. What Jesus says, though, is you want to follow me? You're going to have to deny yourself. And then you're going to have to take up your cross daily. Here's what I want you to get about that. Take up your cross daily. This isn't a one-time decision. It's not like, yeah, I trusted Jesus, VBS 97, you know. Good. Now you got to follow him. Okay? And that's a daily decision. Following Christ is not a one-time decision. Following Jesus means I choose daily death to myself. I recognize how unpopular this is, all right? Daily death. This is like, take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself, die to yourself, and then the last one, follow me. Now, only thing I want you to know about that is this is present tense. All three commands, this command is in present tense, meaning that he's calling us to actively obey him. Active obedience. So deny me, die to me, actively obey him. Well, even saying that, and I was thinking about this week, and even when I was riding home from Memphis last night, that doesn't sound like good news, I think, for most people. You're like, I don't want to do that. So, but it's good news. It's the gospel, right? It's the gospel means good news. So how is that good news? That's what I was asking myself. I was like, I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to die to myself. I want to do whatever I want to do. That sounds like that's what I want to do. So this is good news because it's the gospel. So how is this good news? I think for you and for me, how do we see this as good news? We've got to change our thoughts on a couple things. Number one is this. We've got to see Jesus. It's good news because Jesus is worthy of our lives. It's the first reason it's good news. Second reason it's good news, something we say around here a lot, because Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer anyway. And when I don't see self-denial, self-death, living to Jesus, when I don't see that as good, hear me, and I'm telling you, this is me. It is revealing in me that I don't trust Jesus enough and I don't love Jesus enough. I have a heart issue. I don't have a behavior issue. I have a heart issue, and it fleshes itself out in my behavior. And when I love Jesus correctly, then self-denial is not going to be a chore. Dying to myself is not going to be a chore. You know why? Because I really believe that Jesus is better than anything I was going to do anyway. Because I will understand that in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I will understand that he has come to give me life and give it abundantly. And that doesn't mean more things. It means a deeper joy and satisfaction in him. You see it's a heart issue that we have. When we don't want to deny, we don't want to die, we don't want to follow, it reveals a heart issue. And don't forget that this is Jesus' response to their confession. They confess, you're the Christ of God. He goes, yes. So, die, deny, follow. Because it's for your good that you do that. It is for your good because we're dying to ourselves to follow He who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. This isn't about religious activity. This is learning to trust Jesus more. That's what He's calling these men to. That's what He's calling you and I to die into their self because He is worthy of our lives and because in the end He is better than anything this world has to offer. So I'll give you an example of this. Because I think when we see that, we think, oh, I got to stop sinning. And yes, we need to sin less. Okay, all of us, me included. But I wanted to give you an example of not something negative, but something positive. And that would be involving your life in the community of faith, in the church, in community groups, finding a place, a home where you connect with other believers. Because we live in a world that is super individualistic. And so the thought of, the Bible is very clear that God has called us into Christian community with one another. We live life together. We care for one another. We are not isolated stones, but He is building up a spiritual house, and we're the rocks that He's using to build that spiritual house. See 1 Peter, okay? That's what He's talking about there. And yet, so many people are so hesitant to involve themselves in the community of faith because of legitimate things that go on in their life like this. We say things like, well, I just don't really like people. And I get it. I don't like people some days. Or we're like, I got enough friends. I don't need any more friends, you know. Or we'll say, hey, you know what? I've done that before. I got super burned by some people before. I opened myself up, and they did something they shouldn't have done. And I get every bit of that. I even get this one. This is one I get a lot. I hear a lot. And I feel this. Man, we're just really too busy to be part of community. We just got a lot going on, okay? I always appreciate that one. Like everybody else in your life does not have a lot going on, you know. I don't know a single person that isn't too busy, okay? Everybody I know is doing more than they need to be doing, right? Every one of us. So, that's true. But what it looks like to follow Jesus is self-denial. It goes, following Jesus, being obedient to Jesus when it comes to being in the community of faith, is this. It goes, I am too busy. I have been burned. I don't really like people. But I want to follow Jesus. And I'm going to be faithful to follow Him and deny those things that I have going on because I believe that Jesus' ways are better than my ways. And so I'm going to involve myself with people. I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to study the Bible with people. I'm going to fellowship with the body of Christ. I'm going to do those things, even though I don't really want to. Even though I don't really understand everything about it. But because Christ compels me to, I'm going to. That's what we're talking about here. And this is not I'm not trying to shame you into a community group, okay? That's not what this is. But I just want to give you an example of what denying yourself can look like. Certainly, it looks like walking away from sin, active disobedience. It absolutely is that. But it's not just that. It is that. It's just not only that. It is submitting ourselves to Jesus, even in places that make us feel uncomfortable. Why? Because we believe He is worthy of that. And because we really believe that His ways are better than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if He says I need to do it, then I need to do it because He's Jesus and I'm not, all right? And I'm not just applying that to community. You can apply that to a myriad of things. But I think that as we walk with Jesus, what this looks like, you know, 20, 30 years into our following Jesus, it's going to look more like things like that than we realize, I think. Because you're never arriving on this one, okay? You're like, check. I did it. I denied myself. I took on my cross. You know, the problem with this whole thing is the word daily. If daily weren't in there, you could check the box. But the problem is, every single day that Jesus gives you life, you get to die. So there's always something to die to. And I pray He'll continue to show us what those things are. Then He gives us at the end some warnings to self-seekers. 24, 25, 26. I want to read these verses again. If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save it, this is great warnings, okay? Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I love verse 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world or loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, some of you guys are going to see the coming of the kingdom of God, okay? They're going to see that in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then the Spirit coming upon the people in the book of Acts. That is the coming of the kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking of there. So these three warnings here, and I think these are for all of us as well. This is not like, don't be like those people. These are things that can stir in all of our hearts, so we got to see that, and we got to be careful, because we're all self-seekers, every one of us. We seek our own pleasure, we seek our own way, and we need to deny ourselves more and have the Lord remove these things from our hearts. But the three things, these three warnings Jesus gives self-seekers are this. Number one is this: self-seeking will not work. In the end, it's not going to work. Look at verse 24. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Self-seeking is not going to work. In the end, it's not going to work. You're trying to save yourself. You're trying to do what you want to do. Jesus says, not going to work. You're going to lose it. It doesn't work that way. Be careful. Don't do that. That's not how things work. You're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for me, you'll actually find it. You'll save it. Number two, self-seeking will actually cost you everything. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits himself? I think a really good question to ask yourself is, if I could have everything that my heart desired in this world, all the money, all the whatever that I think would make me happy, if I could have every single thing in this world, and the only trade-off would be I would have to go to hell when I died, which one would I take? Would I take everything this life could give and then eternity apart from God? I think it's a really good thing to ask your heart. Because if the answer to that question is yes, then you need to trust Jesus. We got to be careful of that. And this is the thing I keep asking myself. And I live this life with some of you. I've been asking myself this question for my kids too. Like, what kind of example am I setting for my kids as far as the pursuit of the things of this world? Like, what am I telling my kids that I value by the way that I parent them? Like, am I telling my kids that I value athletic success to the point that they should forfeit their soul for it? Am I telling my kids that I value all A honor roll all year so much so that I would encourage them to forfeit their soul for it? Am I telling my kids that I value perfect attendance? I'm just kidding, I don't value that. We get 10 days, we're using every one of them at the Burridge House, okay? But you know what I'm saying? Like, what kind of, in the way that I discipline my kids, in the way that I treat my kids, in the way that I, you know, am passionate about things, because I'm a really passionate guy about some things. Not passionate at all about most things, but I'm really passionate about a few things. And so I ask myself, like, am I leading my kids to think that this will satisfy your soul, and in the end it's going to actually cost them their souls? I think we got to ask ourselves some really hard questions, parents. And look, if you're single or not married or newly married, you don't have kids yet, you need to start asking yourself these questions right now. Like, what are the things that I want my kids to value? Those are going to be the big rocks that I'm going to put in place. And it doesn't matter what kind of a wind of change comes. Like, we're doing these things. These things matter the most. I think it's a good thing to ask. Last one. Self-seeking will bring eternal shame upon you. That's a harsh point. These are harsh words of Jesus. They're a warning, okay? They're a warning for us not to live this way. Look at verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Those are harsh words, right? So don't be a self-seeker. Be a Jesus seeker. Seek the things of God. Seek the things that are above. And so in the room today, if you are not a follower of Jesus. I've never believed in Jesus. Maybe I've known these things. Maybe I've heard these things. Maybe I was, giving them a thumbs up. But I've never personally confessed that Jesus is Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead. And Jesus is calling you to be saved today. He's calling you to trust Christ. There's no magic prayer to pray or pill to take or anything like that. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And some of you need to trust him today. And for others of us, we need the Spirit to help us value Christ correctly so we will deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. And you may say, the Spirit may be working something in you to say, you know what, the Spirit was really clear to me when we were talking about that. I have not been following Jesus in this area, and I was given all the excuses in the world, and what the Spirit is leading me to do is to quit following after myself and deny myself so that I can follow Jesus. What are some things that the Spirit might be doing in you and in your heart, in my heart? I don't know what they are, but I pray that as the Spirit prompts us in these things, we would be faithful to be obedient and respond. That's why we call this song at the end a response, because God's word demands response. We will either respond in obedience or in disobedience, but we will respond to the word of God. And the call today is, how will you respond to God and what his Spirit is leading you to do? Would you join me as we pray together? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us to value you correctly. Help us to believe that you really are better than anything this world has to offer. And so that we would not see self-denial and dying to ourselves and following you. We would not see that to be a chore, but it would be our delight. And the only way that happens is if we really believe you're better than the things of this world. You will bring joy. You will bring satisfaction. You will bring abundant life because you are good. And you're worthy of everything that we could ever do or say. So God, help us respond to your word faithfully this morning. Help us to know how to do that. I pray that your Spirit would guide us in these things. I pray in Jesus' name.